So for the sermon today, the title of the sermon is, What is Righteousness? And I think it's a great title when you look at what we're looking at is in 54 days, Passover will be here, April 10th. It's approaching, and in the cold and snowbound winter, it's a very good time to start thinking about our preparation for the Passover. You know, you can't start too early and shake off that urge right now to hibernate. We all like to hibernate, wouldn't we? Just eat a bunch of food, climb under the blankets, and go to sleep for a while. And that's what we all like to do at this time of year. It's cold out, turn the heat on, you know, and just climb in and get nice and warm and get some sleep. The popular preparation scripture for preparing for Passover is to examine ourselves. And examine ourselves and what righteousness we really have. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13, which is that scripture. And start thinking about it as we're preparing our minds and our hearts to weigh out the important things that we need to weigh as we are heading towards the Passover season. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves? It's all talking about us, ourselves. No one else, just us. We shouldn't be looking at other people. We should be looking at ourselves. And confirm or deny that Jesus Christ is in you. Unless indeed you are disqualified. Meaning, as you look at yourself, you don't realize that Christ is in you or can't see Christ working in you, then you may be disqualified. Today, we will start this process with a look of what righteousness really is and whether we are practicing the righteousness that the Bible describes. Are we practicing it or not? First, I want to show you the dangerous side of righteousness. Now that's a contradiction in terms, I know. The dangerous side of righteousness is self-righteousness, or overconfidence in your religious practices. The Pharisees of Jesus' time had that market cornered, that's for sure. Jesus called them out on it frequently. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus called them hypocrites, preaching and not practicing it. Six times he called them hypocrites, and Matthew chapter 23, and he also called them blind guides in the same chapter. Matthew Henry, the commentary person there, says that the Pharisees trusted to themselves that they were righteous and that their long prayers and fasting twice a week would atone for their devouring widows' houses. And even Jesus said that only the Father is good, but the Pharisees somehow thought they were good. They thought they were the ones. Let's turn to Luke 18. And again, Jesus was responding here to the young rich man who asked Jesus, you know, what should good teacher shall I do to qualify for the kingdom? In Luke 18 and in verse 19. Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. And that's who we're going to talk about comparing ourselves to today. As we go through these scriptures and take a look at the perspective the Bible brings on righteousness, I think we'll realize how far we have to go. And that's the whole point, I think. Is how far do we have to go? What are the things that we should be counting? What, you know, as things that we need to overcome, what are the things that we should be doing and looking at as we prepare for Passover? So I want to highlight another aspect of self-righteousness. This is a pitfall too. There's a lot of traps in the practice of righteousness that human beings get caught up into if you're not don't have a good focus on your Bible. And that's the belief that your righteousness is put in a bank. And that makes God and Jesus to use that righteousness to forgive your sins when you sin. You're keeping yourself righteous and making yourself better than others, and you're putting it in a bank, and you're rising above others because of this. And there's a famous parable that shows this, and that parable is, of course, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it's also in Luke 18, which we're already in. All you have to do is look back to verse 9, and we'll start reading the account here in verse 9. It says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." That's a trap. That is something that human beings, it's so easy to fall into that. And as you heard Rudy Rangel say in the sermonette, it feels really good, doesn't it? It feels really good to walk around and tell yourself how righteous you are. He was saying how it felt good to complain, get something off your chest. So in verse 10, Luke 18, verse 10, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector," who's standing right over there, by the way. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." They even tithed on the growth of their mint trees, or their little spice trees that they had. They would take a tithe off the growth there. "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you," Jesus is saying here, "that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." We have to be careful not to let self-focused confidence creep into our lives. Today's world that we live in promotes that, promotes many of the attitudes that the Pharisees were demonstrating, and promotes many of the beliefs. And these attitudes and beliefs are very destructive in your life if you start adopting them. They destroy relationships down the road. Let's turn to Philippians 2 and verse 3. The Bible has lots to say about these kinds of approaches. In Philippians 2, we can see what Paul was writing here to the Philippians. In verse 3, it's saying, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." I think this is something that is so hard to do, especially when you're in the world and there's so many things that are attacking you. There's so many things. We're living in a culture that is completely opposite of the life that we live. And it's so easy for us to not think of the other people or not understand why they are the way they are and not accept them for that, and then really be sensitive to their real deep needs and their issues, understanding that and not hardening our hearts and walking around with like the Pharisees, with a hardened heart saying, "I'm just more righteous than you." We have to have an open heart to this. And there's another point I want to bring out towards righteousness here, and it's what God said through Ezekiel to the house of Israel while they were in captivity. Ezekiel was God's prophet assigned to the house of Israel while they were in captivity. Let's turn to Ezekiel 33. There's an interesting passage in here that brings out a dimension to righteousness that we need to really pay attention to, which I have been talking about. In Ezekiel 33, verses 12 through 16. Ezekiel 33, 12 through 16, it says, "Therefore, you, O son of man," he's speaking to Ezekiel here, "say to the children of your people, the righteousness of a righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, they shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. That's what we were saying before, is you don't end up collecting a bunch of righteous deeds so that you can then go have a sin and then take your righteous deeds and put it towards a sin. No, you must repent like everybody else. You're as guilty as they are. And when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own, this is verse 13, he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what is stolen and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. But the righteous person who commits iniquity, none of his righteousness is remembered at that point. He has to start over again. So the point, I think, here is that righteousness is not an end in itself. Meaning that once you have righteousness, you are not all set as you think. No. We covered already how Jesus felt only God was good. And I think that's the point here, is Jesus was pointing out that God the Father is good. We can't sit here and say that righteousness is going to protect us or keep us from guilt of sin. And even with Jesus' Christ's sacrifice, we still need to be repentive in all things and give credit to Jesus Christ and God the Father for the good that they do in us and do through us. Let's turn to Romans 3, and I'll drive that point home a little bit. In Romans 3, verse 10, it says, here that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And I'm pointing out again the theme for the Passover season that's coming is we should always be overcoming and examining ourselves, because the righteousness is not an end in itself. It's the overcoming that we have to be constantly doing, the transforming of ourselves into beings that God is working through. And we have to constantly be examining ourselves, comparing ourselves to the scriptures, and looking for our shortcomings. Don't fall in the trap of thinking righteousness can be achieved and we can wash all sin away. It's God's righteousness that is in you and that works through you. You have to give the credit to him. We are from the dirt. He is God and he is perfect. And he's the one who's working within us. And he's the one we can give credit to for righteousness that may be happening in front of us or happening through us or around us. It is that perfect God that is in us that's working his will for his purpose. Our job is not to fight that, not to fight God's work through us, but to keep humble and repent. When you're not humble and repenting, you're really fighting and putting yourself against God. He loves you and is trying to work through you. And when you're not keeping yourself humble and you're walking around as the Pharisees or thinking that you're righteous in some way or you're better in other ways, you're stopping God from working through you. And you're really holding up the dam of his good works he's trying to do through you. And you're creating problems for yourself. What we need to do is in John 14 here, we're going to listen and heed to what Jesus said while he was here on earth. In John 14 and verse 23. And what he said here is Jesus, answered him and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus and the God the Father live in us. We are to be about his work and doing his will in our lives daily. And then just over in John 15, it talks about the vine. And it's interesting how God uses analogies of things that grow on this earth, like trees and vines and plants and growing things and sowing things, to try to get us to see how he's trying to work with us and grow things through us and grow righteousness in us. In John 15, verses 1 through 8, it's talking about the true vine here, the vine that is Jesus Christ. In John 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. And we were just talking about, we can't get caught up in pride, we can't get caught up in the selfishness that we can so easily get caught up in, or self-righteousness, because then we're not producing fruit, and then he prunes that. But he wants us to bear more fruit when he prunes us. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, verse 3, and in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Just drives home the whole idea that we have to let God work through us, and we've got to let the Holy Spirit and God lead us. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. But this, my Father, by this, my Father is glorified. That's who we glorify. We should praise and glorify God, as Tricia did so finely with the special music this afternoon, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. So let's take a look here at the fruit that God and Jesus Christ wants us to be doing in our lives. We must produce fruit in the world of confusion and pain. The world we live in is completely opposite of the world that we're going to be going into, the kingdom of God. We stand out in this world, and we should. One example is in controlling the world's influence in our lives. When our children were small, and this came out last night as we were visiting an old friend who helped us in raising our children, when our children were small, we taught them to do one thing at a time, because with TV, radio, and electronic devices, you can multitask everywhere, anytime. That breeds confusion and a lack of focus that can be disruptive later in life, also possibly leading to ADD and other attention deficit syndromes. We taught that there is a time to watch TV, a time to do other types of activities, and you're selecting wholesome entertainment when you're doing it, and selecting the proper way to do it. We need to fully shake off the tentacles of this world's lusts, constantly being pulled from many different directions all the time by the world we live in, causing us to drive us away from the clear focus on God's way of life. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. And we'll see this kind of brought out in the scriptures, Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 2 and verse 3. And among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, is referring to that we were made alive in Christ, but we were dead. We're supposed to be now dead to trespasses and sins. And those are the things that we walked among, and also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In the world today, people are brought up on many of these devices and things in their lives, and it drives them to you get a lot of confusion, and then you get sources of conflict as time goes on. And you should be looking for all those sources of conflict in our lives too, where if you can separate yourself from all the confusion of the different devices and things and that are screaming for your time, but you're finding that you have some conflict in your life, we should be looking at that conflict and trying to figure out where it's coming from. Because when you look closely at the conflicts in your life, as I've done many times in my life, and you look at where it's coming from, you can find that you're not always righteous. You're not always perfect. You always find that when you look real careful, you pray about it, you fast about it, you look real careful at it, you find that you had an intent, or I had an intent that was wrong. It was driving something wrong. And then we ended up down the road having a conflict, and then I took a stance, and I thought I was right. And I looked more careful at it, and I found out that maybe I was partially right, but I was also quite a bit partially wrong. And you need to do that. And the scriptures call us to do that too in James 4. See, I'm just highlighting a number of different areas to look at as you're preparing yourself for Passover here. So if you turn to James 4, verses 1 through 2 in James 4. And when you look at yourself closely, you find there's things going on inside of you. They may be baggage or luggage that you've carried for your whole life based on problems that happened when you were young. But in James 4, verses 1 through 2, it says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, your lust and you do not have? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." It's important to understand where you are at with all of the things that you want in your life, where you are at with this day in your life, in your station in life, and what's going on, and what God has put in front of you, and where He has put you today. And if you go back just a few verses, or go back a few chapters, go to James 1, and verses 14 through 15, it says that each of us are tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And we talked about these kinds of things, a lot of things having to do with covetousness. And keep in mind the 10th commandment that we covered previously here in Hartford. We talked about this and how this works in our lives, and how the world really drives us to fall into covetousness all the time. Everybody's trying with all the advertising and all the attitudes that people have. They're all expecting this. And if you turn to Exodus 20, verse 17, this is the 10th commandment, of course, all familiar with it in Exodus 20 and verse 17. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's." Well, that's what we shouldn't do. Now, what should we do? What should we covet? We got instruction on that too. Turn to Acts 20. Acts 20 tells us what we should covet. We now know what not to covet. And Acts 20 tells us what we should covet. In 33 to 35, verses 33 to 35, Acts 20, "I've coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than received.'" We should be looking to giving. We should be givers and not takers. Coveting is taking. givers do exactly the opposite. We're giving. In Proverbs 11:23, it says, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The key, I think, is that our desires are what we got to look at. What is it that we're desiring? Are we desiring to do good things? Are we desiring to follow God's ways? Are we desiring that? And do we find reward in that? Or are we coveting something we don't have? Are we constantly desiring something we can't have, which is really breaking the 10th commandment, as we discussed? And that's what Proverbs 11:23 says, the desires of the righteous is only good. And we need to have only good desires, not other desires. And it's important to filter. To do that, you really have to start by filtering the world. As we talked about earlier, is you got to start deciding that there are so many things in this world that they're going to try to fill your mind with. We have to be able to turn off a lot of that and keep our focus on what God would want us to have our focus on. We should be seeking wisdom and discernment to do that. And again, especially when there's conflict in our lives, because you can quell the conflict in your mind and sometimes in the relationships by just seeking discernment and wisdom and understanding of why the situation is the way it is. That's brought out in Proverbs, a number of Proverbs, and we're going to go to Proverbs 8:11. We're going to go to two scriptures out of Proverbs here. Listen to Solomon in Proverbs in verse 8. And again, what should we be coveting? What should we be desiring? In Proverbs 8 and verse 11, it says, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot be compared to her. It said, all things one may desire cannot be compared to wisdom. It's better than rubies. We should not be desiring the things of this world. We should be desiring the things that God puts in front of us, including his Bible, his word, his promises, and his understanding and wisdom. Ask him for it. Let's put it in our lives so that we can desire to write things. Proverbs 2, just a few pages back here, in verses 3 to 5, on our hands and knees, on our knees, yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as a hidden treasure. Desire, desire, desire discernment and understanding. And that you will, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. But there's a lot of benefits to doing that. And in the next following scriptures, we're going to talk about the benefits to following the path of understanding and desire, desiring discernment and desiring wisdom. And we're going to look at that now. Let's turn to Daniel 12. Because when you're doing that, God is blessing you the whole time. And in Daniel 12, in verse 3, as God is blessing you with discernment, understanding, and wisdom, it says in Daniel 12, verse 3, that those who are wise shall shine like brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness. Because in the end, we're trying to carry out God's will here. We're trying to help people see God as we see him and want to turn them to righteousness too. Like the stars, forever and ever. The world we live in tries to make materialistic gains and positions the ultimate goal in life as materialism. You know, the old saying, the one with the most toys wins when they die. But how about being a bright star in wisdom, the wisdom of you being a living example of goodness? Isn't that more precious? Can our hearts be finding reward in that? Can we put that as a goal in our lives? Can we covet that in our lives? Along with Matthew 6. These are the things that are the meat and potatoes of living the way that God would want us to live. Right out of the scriptures here. Matthew 6 and verse 33. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There are blessings, and there are things that come with you just coveting, really desiring, anxiously desiring to be like Jesus Christ, like God the Father, and preparing yourself for the kingdom. And we're in Matthew 6:33. Just go up a few verses to Matthew 6:20 through 21, where it says, "There, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also our hearts will be." Our lives need to be bound minute by minute with God throughout the day. Do we think of God while we're at work? And what do we think of when we're at work every day? Work 5 days a week, most of us. Are we trying to get ahead? Are we trying to chart our own path? Or are we subject to what God puts in front of us? Do we try to make the best of what God puts in front of us? Proverbs 22 tells us the type of attitude we should have when we're putting our hands to work. I think you already know one of the famous proverbs is, you know, whatever your hands find to do, do with all your might. Well, Proverbs 22 is another one kind of like that. Proverbs 22 in verse 29. "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." You're going to get some recognition for really working hard and trying hard. God will bless you. It's not something you're going to ask for. He will take care of you. You don't have to try to chart your own path, for instance, precisely day by day, or try to manipulate your world. We should be focusing on doing the best job and service we can in our efforts to our employers. We should stand out because of that. But we don't boast. We let God's will be done. God places us in employers and puts their authority over us for his purpose and reasons. We need to do our part in partnership with God. And as we serve, we should not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's Hebrews 13:16. We are the bridge makers. We are the healers. And we bring a lot of benefits everywhere that we're put in this world. And I know this is one scripture, is the fast scripture, it's a long scripture, it's Isaiah 58:6-14. But I want to kind of point out, and we're going to read this, Isaiah 58:6-14, because I think when we're thinking of fasting, we're not thinking about all the benefits that, or all the good things that God's pointing out in here, that he expects us to be doing in our labors and also in our lives. So Isaiah 58 and verses 6-14. So he says, "Is not this the fast that I've chosen? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and you break every yoke." Think about that for a minute. How do you do that? I have situations at work I run into all the time where I have people who are in these kind of situations. They're bonded in a place that they can't do anything about because of the wickedness around them. There's heavy burdens being put on. They're being oppressed. What do you do to help them? We are Christians. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have power of God behind us. What do you do? What do we do? How do you address that? Well, one thing you can do is be an example of light. And the other thing you can do is pray, and pray fervently. And I think you'll be amazed at what happens. Because God moves mountains. He moves big things all around us if we pray fervently. And I've seen it happen. I know my wife has seen it happen. And I know that each of us probably have examples of it happening. We have to get better at doing that. Let God work. It won't fix all the problems. It's not going to solve it exactly the way you want. His will works in the way it needs to work. But it's what we should be doing. Right? Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Isaiah 58 again. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, and when you see the naked, you cover them, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go forward, go before you. Many times you don't realize the impact you do have. And you'll be surprised sometimes. I've been surprised that you're told by people you work with what they think of you, and you say, really? I never thought of myself that way, and they think very highly of you. And God blesses everything around you. The glory of God, this is verse 8, your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. In verse 9, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. And if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, we heard this in the sermonette today from Mr. Rudy Rangel. In verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought, strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. This is what God the Father and Jesus Christ want us partly to be doing. There's a lot of other things too, we'll cover those, but we have to be an example that he can work through to allow this to happen. In verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day then, and call the Sabbath delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and it will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. If we're involving God in everything that we're doing every day, in every dimension of our lives, and praying about things, and asking him to help people all around us, and you start seeing him working in that, that's how you start engaging him and start identifying the sins that are in our lives that we can see, where we're falling short, and asking for his forgiveness, and really starting to overcome those sins and develop and grow our faith. Then you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We should know our drives and our wants and our confidences, where they're placed. Are they in man or are they in God? Are our desires in man or are they in God? Can we turn from sowing sin in any form and instead plant righteousness? Plant righteousness. Let's turn to Hosea 10. In continuation of the planting theme and the growing theme, in Hosea 10, in verses 12 through 13, it says, sow for yourself righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground, a hard ground that you want to break it up, because you need to plant righteousness. You need to sow righteousness, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. The righteousness comes from God. In verse 13, you have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. Iniquity and conflict in our lives are from our issues. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you've trusted in your own way. in the multitude of your mighty men. He's talking to the nation of, I don't remember if it's Judah or Israel, but he's talking to the nation there, telling them that we've trusted too much in our own ways and the multitude of the mighty men. We have to repent of the things that are in our lives that are causing us to go down the wrong path and sow the wrong things in our lives. And you can see the fruits of it, which are bad fruits, and break that and break it up like you're cultivating ground to then plant in a new seed. And a new seed you're going to plant is righteousness from God. So that's one major focus there. Let's plant righteousness of God. We should bear also others' infirmities and bear others' burdens. And that's brought out in Romans 15. In Romans 15, we have to realize that other people need us. Our hearts can't be hardened to the people in the world, or especially the people in the church. We have to have our hearts open and bear others' burdens. Try to help them with things. It is hard because in this world, it's not something that's commonly done in our culture on a daily basis in front of us, all around us. In Romans 15, verses 1 through 6, when we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, Jesus. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we should be doing every day, because every day there are blessings in our lives. There's righteousness that's in front of us because of the life we live. We're letting God work through us. It's around us. We need to be using our mouth to glorify him again, like Tricia's song that she sang for special music today. In our oneness with Christ, together here as our congregation, in our oneness of Christ, we have to treat each other as family. In James 2, he talks about that. Us treating each other as family, together. James 2, 15 through 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which they are needed for the body, what does it profit? We need to look at things and have our hearts open, not only to people in the congregation, but the people outside the congregation. And I know there's been some discussion that we've had about doing service works in the community. Well, now that we're stabilized, meeting here more often, I think as we go forward, we'll start looking at trying to fit that into our efforts here. And then in 1 John 3, it admonishes us a little more on that, especially those who have been successful in this world. It says in John 3, 1 John 3, 1 John 3, verses 17 through 18, but whoever has this world's good and sees his brothers in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our hearts can become hardened in a world of hard-minded people and a world that's so full of sin and covetousness. It's up to us, as Christians here representing the kingdom of God, to have that heart open. Let's walk with our hearts open. Let's keep our minds focused on the Word of God. And let's keep preparing for the coming kingdom. And when we do, these are the things that we need to be looking for, looking to do. Let's turn to James 1:27. I've covered a bunch of ideas already, a bunch of the construction and admonition out of the Bible. James 1:22 is really one of those go-to scriptures. James 1:27, I mean, sorry, if I was saying 1:22, I think I meant 1:27. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and his Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Those are the things we've been talking about. Let's continue again on our theme of growing things and planting things. And let's talk about what happens when we practice God's way. And we're being in him and him in us. We're being trees of righteousness. Let's turn to Isaiah 61:3. I'm going to just try to get us to think about growing things again, planting seeds. And we're planting the seeds of righteousness, planting our efforts to grow God and Jesus Christ in our lives. And Isaiah 61 and verse 3. This is the good news of salvation. Isaiah 61 verse 3, it says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We need to be walking in this way. Let God plant us and grow us like trees of righteousness. And if we walk in this way, it heals our families. Psalms 128:3. It heals our families. In this world, there are so many pulls that are against the healthy growth of a family. There's so lack of instruction in this world on how to raise a family. There's so many things pulling families in the wrong way. If we walk with God in our families, while our children are growing, while they're with us, and even after they leave us. Psalms 128 and verse 3, it says, your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children shall be like all the plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. We were talking earlier about fearing the Lord is in humbling yourself and drawing as near as possible to God. Doing that will help heal many things in your lives. It's amazing that if you look around the world, how many people are suffering around the world? Out of the billions of people, how many people suffer because their children are not well taken care of? Do you think if they were practicing the scriptures that we're reading today, that their children would be in such bad shape? This would help them tremendously. And it's very difficult to hold this up against what goes on in this world and the false ideas that are in this world. And there are many false ideas. We're in Psalms. Just turn to Psalms 1. Just turn it over to Psalms 1. We're still in Psalms. In Psalms 1, 1 through 3, it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We want to be established in this world, but not in the world's ways, in God's ways. It's so hard to do. The world is tries so hard to overpower us in many ways, and we are always struggling to try to keep it at bay, with all our shields up, trying to prevent these things from happening. Matthew 13, verse 31. Jesus Christ tells us that we start from a very small place. He starts working with us in a very small way. It takes a long time for us to grow with this tree that will provide shade and give us the happiness we're looking for. Matthew 13:31, a parable he put forth, saying to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." That's us. God the Father and Jesus Christ have planted His Holy Spirit in us. It's a small mustard seed to help us grow in great power. Once we grow in faith and grow it like a tree, it becomes great power, and it will heal us and fix many of the problems in our lives. But it takes a lot of time, and it takes a lot of attention. And I just went through a whole list of things that we can do to help to grow it, and areas to look at as we prepare for this Passover. I have two scriptures to think about as we prepare for Passover. First one is John 6, verses 53 through 58. John 6, 53 through 58. And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, I will live because of the Father. So he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." That's the Holy Spirit that's in us. And then in Ephesians 5, the last scripture. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. With this Holy Spirit that's in us, with the thoughts of our coming Passover, sacrifice of Jesus Christ was made for us. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10, we're asked to walk in the light. We are to be the light everywhere we go. There is much work for us to do as God clears the forest in front of us and gives us the opportunities to let His will be done through us. We must always pray that His will be done through us. Ephesians 5, verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Thank you.